The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in their city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is the word of God.
A New Testament reading from 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." This is the word of the Lord. Now let us pray. Lord, now as we approach this portion, as we continue in Genesis, please help us to understand the historical narrative and help us to understand the theological narrative. Help us to apply your great word to our own situation in which we live today. And we ask your blessing now on the preacher and the preaching and the hearers, that your Holy Spirit may attend to all. In Jesus' name, amen. So we continue now in our walk through Genesis, and in the last sermon, we had the wonderful account in the beginning of Genesis 18 where Yahweh visited Abraham and reiterated the promises that had been made before and said, in fact, they're going to happen very soon. I'll come back next year and your wife will have a son. And it was absolutely impossible from any kind of human standpoint because they were way too old for such a thing. But God sat down and ate with them and reiterated this promise and confirmed it in so many ways. But now we continue the narrative in chapter 18 at verse 16. And the first part, we see Yahweh having an interpersonal deliberation. It's being reported by the narrator, Moses. Yahweh is having an interpersonal deliberation, which tells us that God is personal and God is more than one personal. It's not God just talking to himself. It's God, the persons of the Godhead, speaking to one another. And we see that. We are going to be celebrating Pentecost soon. And then the Sunday after that is what we call Trinity Sunday. Because in Advent, we celebrate the fact that God the Father sent his Son. So the Father and the Son are revealed. And then the Son dies for our sin. But he had promised to send the Holy Spirit. So when the Pentecost comes, now we have a full revelation of all three persons of the Holy Trinity, and so we celebrate Trinity Sunday. So here's this interpersonal deliberation. Verse 16, then the men, that is these visitors at Abraham's tent, the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. That's a normal thing. When someone visited your house, you would walk out with them to a certain distance to accompany them on their way, to say goodbye. Verse 17, then, here's the interpersonal discussion, then Yahweh, it's capital, all caps here, then Yahweh said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? So God is having an interpersonal discussion. Shall I hide? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And then he further explains, for I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice, so that Yahweh may bring to Abraham what he has promised to him. Then Yahweh said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So let's see what we have here. In verse 18, we have the great promise restated. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. That's the promise that's been made over and over again. And that all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. There it is again. This great Abrahamic covenantal promise is being restated in this interpersonal discussion between the persons of the Godhead. The next thing we see in this piece is that Abraham is saved unto holiness, not because of his holiness. He has been chosen, and the purpose of God's choosing him is so that he will be holy. That's in verse 19. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice, so that Yahweh may bring to Abraham what he has promised to him. He has been chosen. He will be saved unto holiness, not because of holiness. And yet, it seems that his obedience is a condition of his blessing. that he may keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. And then God will respond. So God gives what he commands and demands, and yet he rewards what he gives. So he's chosen unto holiness, and yet holiness is a condition of his walk with God. We don't go one way or the other, my friends. This is a little bit of a theological point. We are saved by sheer grace. It is not our works at all, but we are saved unto good works. Without good works, without obedience, we will not be saved. We're not saved because of our obedience, but we're saved unto obedience, you see. That's what we have here. And we see it in other places, many, many other places, but one in particular is Hebrews chapter 12. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, and I'll get to verse 14 in a moment, but therefore lift your drooping hands, the writer Paul is saying to the Hebrews. They were tired, they were giving up. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight the paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint but rather healed. And then this verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Did you get that? No one will see the Lord. No one will get to heaven without holiness. Again, we're not saved by our holiness. We're not saved by our good works, but we are saved unto good works. So that's something to remember as we see it here captured in these few verses, in verse 19 in particular. And then one more point in this little section. God is going to come down to see what God knows in his omniscience. God knows everything, doesn't he? He knows everything. Nothing escapes the knowledge of God. And yet, in an anthropomorphic way, he is coming down to see what goes on in Sodom. He knows what has been reported to him, probably by his angels. But in verse 21, the conversation indicates interpersonal communication between God about investigating the situation in Sodom. This might be between the three persons of the Trinity. That's possible, I suppose. But it might be, and probably is, between the pre-incarnate Christ and two angelic beings. That's more likely because we'll see those angelic beings visiting Sodom very soon. And then we come, finally, to really what is the main topic of the sermon, and that is Abraham's conversation with Yahweh. We had a conversation between the persons of the Godhead about what God is going to do. Now we have Abraham's conversation with Yahweh, and particularly Abraham interceding for Sodom, verses 22 and following. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, verse 22, but Abraham still stood before Yahweh. So these two depart. There were three. Two depart, and it says that one of them, Yahweh, is still there, and Abraham is still there. Verse 23, then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, and you know, you heard it read, how he whittles it down, fewer and fewer, to see whether God is still willing to do this. What we see here in this conversation is Abraham interceding. Abraham interceding for sinners. We want to note the personal familiarity that Abraham demonstrates. He speaks face to face, so to speak, with this being called Yahweh, who is still there, and Abraham is still there after the two have departed. And we see in that personal familiarity an amazing thing. Have you ever seen these pictures, by the way, of the Jews in Jerusalem at the Wailing Wall? What what's not a wall of the temple, by the way, the temple is completely destroyed, but the Wailing Wall is a foundation wall. It's a retention wall around the base of what was the temple. And the Jews there go and they take their little bit of paper, their prayer, and they tuck it into one of the cracks. And then they will stand there and they will go like this over and over. They're standing there at the Wailing Wall and they're doing this. What are they doing? You can't talk to God without motioning. It's like being an Italian, I suppose. You have to motion. You have to move. And so the Jews are at the Wailing Wall, and they're having a conversation with God. Well, I think we could see that this is kind of what Abraham's doing here. He's having a personal conversation with God. And he's saying, if there's only 50, will you spare the place for 50? God says, yes, I'll do it for 50. If there's only 45, will you spare the place for 45? Yes, for 45. How about 40? Yes, for 40. And we see how it goes. He's haggling with God. He's a man who will not take yes for an answer. He keeps going. As he, in his boldness, his familiarity and yet his boldness, haggles with God, who's called Yahweh here, by the way. It's not just somebody. We also see something going on here that we need to emulate, and that is Abraham's amazing generosity. Amazing generosity. He's pleading for a city full of wicked people. Do you do that? Do you plead for a nation full of wicked people? A world full of wicked people? I have to admit to you that sometimes when I watch the news, I want to see people get blown up and destroyed and be done with them. But Abraham is pleading for a city full of wicked people. They are not his friends. They have refused, in fact, to follow his example of godliness, even though it's recorded in Genesis 14 how he rescued them after they had been captured by the three kings before. And this isn't just about Lot and his family. I know that some commentators will say he's trying to get down to Lot and his family. But that would have been an easy request. He could have just said, would you please let me get my nephew and his family out and then nuke the place? He doesn't do that. I think Abraham has caught on to the idea of grace toward sinners from his own dealings with God. And so he intercedes for a city full of sinners. His heart is turned from natural enmity toward others to a desire for mercy for others. He knows that God is holy and just, but he also knows that God is merciful and loving. And so in his intercession, he appeals to the principles of substitution and imputation. Substitution and imputation. You see, sometimes the wickedness of a few brings wrath for the many. We see that in Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve are the few, and they disobeyed God, and by Adam's fall, we sinned all. We're all guilty. We're all condemned. The wickedness of a few results in the condemnation or wrath of many. But could it not be possible that the righteousness of a few could bring mercy for many? That's Abraham's way of thinking. Abraham has heard, probably through oral history, how back in the Garden of Eden, God slew animals to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. How he instituted animal sacrifices symbolizing the principle of substitution and imputation. An animal died to cover human shame. In substitution, someone is put in my place. In imputation, someone gets what I earned and deserved, and I get what they earned and deserved. So he says, 50? Yes, 50. 45? Yes, 45. 40? Yes, 40. 30? Yes, 30. 20? Yes, 20. This is verse 32. Then he said, O Lord, let not the Lord be angry. And I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And then verse 33, and the Lord, that is Yahweh, went on his way. When he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. That's the end of the passage. And what we really know about all this, haggling with God about these so-called righteous people, we see in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul says, there is none righteous. No, not one. Not even one. This leads us theologically in our thinking to Christ. Because you see here, Abraham had received all these wonderful promises that in his seed, and Paul says in Galatians that that seed is one. In his seed, all the families, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so we are led to Christ, the seed. Abraham was carrying in his body the lineal seed of woman, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of God, as the genealogy has it in Matthew chapter 1. Abraham here is living in the spirit of Christ within him. And he's interceding in the spirit of Christ. But Christ is so much greater. Abraham was the friend of God. Jesus is the Son of the Father. Abraham was humble before God here. He's very humble in his way of talking. I'm but dust and ashes, he says. But Jesus emptied himself and became obedient even to death, even the death of the cross. Abraham was bold before God. Jesus in John 17 asks for all that the Father has given him. And we find out that it's a vast multitude that can't be numbered. Abraham interceded for those who were not his friends. Jesus prayed for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Abraham appealed to God's justice and mercy on the hope of substitution and imputation of the righteous few to the many unrighteous. But he, at the end of this narrative, gave up and went home. Jesus appealed to justice by bearing just punishment and appealed to mercy by dying for his enemies. Amazing contrast. Jesus was the one righteous man that Abraham could not find in Sodom. His righteousness is imputed to the many. He did not go home until he had accomplished salvation for the wicked. My friends, this example should lead you to pray for the world. This nasty, dirty world, this disgusting world in which we live, with all of its foolishness, it should lead us to pray for such a world. In 1 Timothy 2, as Paul said, and we heard it read, but I'll read it again. First of all, then I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I know that that isn't an absolute statement. If we take that only and make the whole theology of salvation and force it into that one verse, then we'll end up with an error. But nonetheless, the salvation that Christ provides is for all nations, a great multitude that can't be numbered from every nation and tribe of people. We believe in sovereign election. Abraham was chosen that he might do all these things, as it says in the text. But we are to pray for the whole world, even a world of rebellious, high-handed sinners. Not to condemn them, but to pray for them. I know it's a temptation on my part, especially in watching the news, to condemn. But we are to pray. Paul says, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all," which is the testimony given at the proper time. And he says, "For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles." Paul wasn't naturally disposed to like the Gentiles. He was a great Jew. And yet he was sent to the Gentiles. Isn't that wonderful mercy? Isn't that kindness? Isn't that like Abraham interceding for Sodom? You see, my friends, grace. Grace is undeserved mercy through the life and death of Jesus Christ. And this grace teaches you to love your enemies as your Savior did. And you can afford it. You can afford it because this is not a zero-sum game where if someone gets a benefit, it's taken from someone else. Because there's an unlimited supply. We believe in the free offer of the gospel, even as Calvinists. So may you appeal to the God of mercy for this world of broken sinners. Appeal to the God of justice to save all, a vast multitude who were given to Jesus, who were paid for by Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice. A vast multitude, I say, not a chosen few, but a chosen many. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a personal God, tri-personal, and that you have a great plan of salvation, which includes a vast multitude that can't be numbered. Help us to understand and pray for all those around us. Help us to know ourselves to be sinners and not deserving, but only through Christ and in Christ are we saved. Help us to seek that salvation for others whom you have chosen and whom you will call to yourself. Amen.